Okay, yay. Today's portion is Vayikra, which is the first portion in Leviticus. Vayikra, and he called. Vayikra Moshe, and he called to Moses. Okay, and we begin here, this portion, with a large exposition on the sacrifices. So it starts with the olah, the burnt offering. It's translated burnt offering, and olah doesn't have anything to do with a burnt offering. You know, God forbid it should be burnt because you're supposed to eat it. Right? It's roasted or boiled or something. The word olah means that it goes up. It goes up. So one of the miracles of the temple was, well, before you understand, let me make sure everybody kind of gets this. In the temple, there's an altar. Okay? The altar was made of unhewn stone. It was big. It was maybe as big as our entire synagogue in area. And on that was a big fire that was supposed to be kept burning all the time. And the Kohanim were responsible for this. There were Kohanim that stayed up all night when they were on duty, making sure that fire did not go out. And on that fire, the sacrifices were roasted, not burnt. Okay? Except for, and this is in Numbers 28 and 29, except for the very first offering of the day, the tamid offering. It's daily, it's every day, it's tamid, it's always, which is burned to ash. All the rest of the offerings are eaten. That first offering of the day was one lamb for the entire house of Israel, and that's a national offering, which is dealt with in Numbers 28 and 29. Our parsha today is really just in general about the offerings. So the offerings were lambs or bullocks, occasionally a cow, goats, okay? It's meat. You do the butchery, you put the meat on the fire, and it's roasted. Or you put it in a pot with water, the pot's put on the fire, and it's boiled. It depends on your choice if it's an individual offering or the Kohen's choice, okay? There are some that specifically are roasted like the Passover offer. But the whole point is you put them on a fire. You put the fat of the kidney, which is taken off during the butchery, separate. The fat of the kidney roasts and the fat drips into the fire and it smells great. Everybody that's ever grilled a steak or a lamb chop knows how good this smells. Okay? So this is the reach nichoach, the savory aroma. It's not burning flesh, it's roasting dinner. Okay? Now understand the word reach is very much, very closely related to the word ruach. Okay, so reach nichoach is the savory aroma is very much related to the savory spirit. Different teaching. Okay, so now you guys found it.
I think so.
I'm sure you did. Yeah, that's why I wasn't worried about it. Don't scoot backwards. Thank you. Timber. Okay, so this parsha, this chapter, is all about the offerings. And included in this is the sin offering. Now, the sin offering is just one of them, but it is an olah. It's a going up offering. Okay? And the sin offering is very important to understand because it is not how it is commonly taught in the body of believers. So let's make sure we go over the sin offering and get it right. Okay, what is the purpose of a sin offering? It is for atonement. What is atonement? This is one of those words in English that is bandied about in religious circles, and that's it. Okay, so what does it mean to atone? What's atonement? What is it? No, what is it? Payback. No, it's more acceptance of responsibility. I like that one. Okay. So here's a question for everybody. If you make a sacrifice, is God required to forgive you? No. Who does God forgive? Where does a 800-pound gorilla sleep? Anywhere he wants. Who does God forgive? God forgives anybody he wants to forgive, right? If you make a sin sacrifice, is God required to forgive you? Anybody that thinks that God is required to forgive you because you make a sacrifice needs to read the book of Isaiah a few times. Okay? Of course God is not required to forgive you. It's not sympathetic magic. Right? So what is the purpose then of making the offering? If God isn't required to forgive you, if you do this, why do it? What's the purpose of the offering? What's the purpose of the sacrifice? Right? It's an act of contrition. It is something that you do to publicly take responsibility for your sin in front of the whole house of Israel. You make the sacrifice, and the Kohens get dinner. Think about it, you're feeding the Kohen. This is not a small thing. This is important. You know, ask any Kohen. He's got to eat. Okay, so, and it costs money. A lamb is, you know, it costs some money. So you buy the lamb is sacrificed, it's roasted, the Kohens have dinner. Okay, and basically by doing this, you're announcing before the whole house of Israel that you messed up, that you're taking responsibility for it, and that you're sorry, and that your intent is not to do it again. This is what your heart has to be. That's Isaiah again. See, in Isaiah, we got this idea, well, I just go through the motions. I'll do I'll make the sacrifice and that's it. And Isaiah is saying, no, God says this is not, you know, God speaking through the mouth of Isaiah says their sacrifices are worthless to me. Why? Because your heart wasn't right. Ratzon. Your intent was not right. So your intent has to be right, then God looks at it. There is no act of contrition if you're not contrite. It just makes sense, right? So you go through the act, you feed the Kohens, you stand up in front of the whole house of Israel and say, I'm messed up, I'm not going to do it again. Okay? That's your intent. Now, we're all fallible human beings. And we all, every time we mess up, our intent is never to mess up again. Doesn't mean we won't. Just means that's what we're really trying not to. And that's what God likes. That's the part of it that is good. Right? It's obedience rather than sacrifice that God wants, right? What does that mean? That you're not sin again. And every time you make the sacrifice, the whole point is, I messed up. I don't want to do it again. This is my intent. I know God prefers obedience to sacrifice. Doesn't mean he doesn't want sacrifice. He wants the act of contrition. He wants the intent, right? He wants the announcement before Israel. This is, again, another impetus that we have to not sin again. I got to go through that. So God does want this. Okay, so we come to the time of Yeshua. The book of Hebrews is pretty, pretty important in showing us that Yeshua is the sacrifice, right? Except, is he? Is that what it's saying? And the answer is, of course, yes and no. You think I would give you a different answer? Okay, understand, when God gave us the sacrifices to do, he gave them to us in the Torah forever, throughout our generations, as an everlasting covenant. To the point where in Acts 21, we see that Paul was instructed by James and Peter and the gang to bring the sacrifice of the Nazarite, then the Nazarite vow. And the first thing you do is a sin sacrifice. Paul made a sin sacrifice because they wanted to show that he's not preaching against Torah. He's following Torah. And so Paul offers a sin sacrifice. But if Yeshua covers his sin, why does he have to offer a sin sacrifice? Because this sin sacrifice is the act of contrition. In the case of the Nazarite, you stand up and say, I don't know that I've done anything wrong. But if I did, I truly am contrite. And I'm bringing this offering as an act of contrition. You see, Yeshua's sacrifice is hugely important. Yeshua's sacrifice guarantees God forgives. Yeshua's sacrifice guarantees God forgives. It does not mean that we don't ever have to make an act of contrition, an act of atonement again. Because I, for one, am fairly sure, even though I don't want to, I'm going to sin again. Right, so what's our act of contrition now? Well, it's personal. This is the part where after you sin, you go to God. And you say, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that anymore. Then, through Yeshua the Messiah, God will forgive your sin. If you're not contrite, if you're like the people that Isaiah was railing against, you have no guarantee of anything. Whether you slaughter an animal like Torah prescribes, or don't slaughter an animal because we don't have a temple, you got no guarantee. It is the taking responsibility of your actions and going to God and saying, I'm sorry and I shan't do it again. That's the important thing. And that's what the entire sin sacrifice section of the sacrificial ceremonies is all about. That's what it's all about. And when Yeshua returns, the sin sacrifices will be on again. The temple will be rebuilt. Right? And Yeshua himself, you read in the Tanakh, Yeshua himself will bring a sin offering. Not for himself, but for all of us. But for all of us. Yeah. Shabbat Shalom. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about 2 Peter here. I found out, much to my surprise, a few years ago, that Peter was looked at as being, shall I say, not scholarly. that he was a fisherman, and that meant that he couldn't be scholarly, which made no sense to me, because that's like saying Paul was a tent maker, so he couldn't be scholarly. Most of the sages at the time, and even today, have other jobs. Doesn't mean they're not scholars. And you can tell by reading Peter's letters that he knows an awful lot about oral law, because there's phrases that show up all over the place that are straight out of oral law. So Peter's a follower. He's a Pharisee, just like Paul, and very much a believer, obviously, in Yeshua. Okay, so Peter is saying here in his second letter some very, very important things with very important concepts. First of all, understand, at the end of days, what happens? What happens to the earth? It's completely destroyed. It's destroyed. What happens to the heavens? They're completely destroyed. Okay? There's nowhere to hide. If you like Motown, there's nowhere to hide. Okay? Okay. So what do you do? What do you do? You live lives of holiness and godliness. Okay? In Hebrew, kadosh l'shem. You lead lives that are kadosh, that are separate, separated for God. To Peter, to Paul, to James, and the gang. What does this mean? How do you live a life of holiness? You're talking to Peter and Paul, and you look at them, and they say, well, you know, you should be leading a life of holiness. A life that is kadosh. What does this mean? This means follow Torah. This means do the mitzvot. They're very consistent all through the Torah. Right? And Yeshua and Hillel summed it up for us. Love God and love your neighbor. Right? How do you love God? How do you love God? No graven images, no other gods before him. Don't use his name casually, right? Honor Shabbat. Keep Shabbat. Remember Shabbat. Make it holy, separate. Separate. Right? Honor your mother and father. Which doesn't just mean honor your mother and father. Look, I'll give you a great for instance. You know how much service Beth does for the synagogue? To the point where she's embarrassed that I'm pointing her out. Okay? But Torah teaches I'm to honor her. Do you see? Is she my mother? Heaven forbid.
That's what she said.
Yeah, I'm sure she did. I'm sure she did. But you see? Okay? Or Diane, or happy birthday, Abby, Rocio, everybody that's here, okay? Everybody that's here has a role. Right, and Paul was telling us, one's a foot, one's a hand. You know, and kids will get that. Somebody's a butt, we know that. Okay? We all have a role, and so we have to honor each other in it. It's important. It's important. Ben Zoma says, who is wise? He who learns from everyone. That's in Pirkei Avot that we'll be studying starting Pesach. Okay? So we honor people that have made themselves kadosh through following Torah and their service to God. That's honoring your mother and father. How do we honor our neighbor as ourselves? Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Let's start with don't murder. Okay? Don't commit adultery. Right? Don't steal. Don't covet. This is following Torah. This is what Peter is talking about. What's going to happen at the end is everything's going to be destroyed. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. What can you worry about? Living a life of holiness. Living a life separated from God. How do you do that? Well, we got 613 mitzvot that God gave us. Okay? 248 positive, 365 negative. Do that. We live in the diaspora because the temple isn't rebuilt. Everyone lives in the diaspora. So there's some we can't do. So we do as much as you can. That's why we're here today. We're commemorating the mitzvot of the temple by having the morning service. And when I finally get finished talking, we'll commemorate the additional offering in the temple with the service. We won't do the sacrifice, but we'll do everything else they did in the temple. That's why we're here. When you don't react, when somebody is just outright nasty to you, when you let your soul be like dust to everyone, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, traffic down here at this time of year is horrendous. There are real idiots out on the road, right? And every one of us gets frustrated. But it's difficult, but it's a simple thing to just stop and say, you know what, maybe they had a bad day. Right? After you're finished going, maybe you don't know what's going on with them. Maybe they're an idiot and don't know any better. Maybe something really horrific is going on in their lives. Right? But let it go. My mother was raised in Raleigh, North Carolina. She used to say, like water off a duck's back. Right? So you let it go. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. That is living a life of holiness. That's living a life separate to God, separated for God. Right? Lighting Shabbat candles. Eat some challah. Rest. Don't do your work on Shabbat. Do it another day. Right? Clean your house of leaven before Pesach and the synagogue. For a week, live on matzah and Pepto-Bismol and flourless chocolate cake if you're so lucky as to be in my house, and matzah crunch and good potato kugel. There's lots of good stuff. Okay, but eat matzah every day for a week. Why do we eat matzah every day for a week? Right? This is a mitzvah, not a chukah. God tells us. Because when we were fleeing Egypt for our freedom, we didn't have time to let our dough rise into regular bread. So we ate it unleavened. We had these hot rocks in the desert and a stopwatch, and on the dough went, and 17 minutes and 59 seconds later, we pulled the bread off and we ate it. Okay, and that's why we do it, because God said to. Right, on Yom Kippur, we get together, we pray for the atonement of the people. We pray for God to forgive the nation of Israel. And whether you're Jewish or you're part of the Commonwealth of Israel, still, we pray. We pray for the forgiveness of Israel. And we've got Sukkot, we've got Shavuot, where we do the wave offering with the bread. Okay? And all of these things we do, and it makes us separate, makes us different, makes us separated for God, and that's what Peter is saying. It is very easy to get tied up in the, what's going to happen next? Where are we in the timeline? And oh my gosh, you know, Messiah is coming. For 2,000 years, we've been waiting for Messiah to return. Guess what? He's going to come like a thief in the night. Don't worry about it. What can you, what do you have control over? In this world, what do you have control over? And only to a limited extent. Your own behavior. It's about the only thing you have control over. Right? That's what Peter's talking about. Lead a life separated for God. When you do that, when you love your neighbor as yourself, when you love God with all your heart, people will see the light of Messiah in you. And that's also what Peter is referring to. And what does this do? Studying about the end times doesn't do anything. But following God's mitzvot, living the life of holiness, Peter reminds us, it hastens the return of the Messiah. It's in our power to bring him sooner. And Peter's reminding us of that. It hastens the return of the Messiah. Do you understand how much power over the universe we have? God's watching and waiting for us to earn the merit, not for our own personal salvation, but enough merit for all of Israel to bring the Messiah back. And that's what Peter means. Hasten the return of the Messiah. He can do it. We can do it. Now, Harbinger is a fascinating book. And Jonathan Cahn is a great author. He's an even better speaker. If you've never heard him speak, you should listen to him speak. But I'll tell you here and now that publishing that book and going on those lecture tours does nothing to hasten the return of the Messiah. Right? You being here at synagogue today, you, every one of you, that hastens the return of Messiah. That's how much power you have. So keep the Shabbat. Remember the Shabbat. Remove the leaven of your house for Pesach and eat matzah. Right? Come and eat ice cream for Shavuot. Okay? All of these things are in your power, and they actually hasten Messiah's return. Shabbat Shalom.